Amen. Amen. A different kind of passage today as we approach the second half of this book of Daniel. And first and foremost, thanks to everybody who come out today. I know on Sundays when it snows and we're kind of in this predicament, the question of whether or not to cancel all of these things always goes through our minds. I'm thankful for our elders. I'm thankful for Brother Randy. Brother Randy is a faithful servant, and he plowed our driveway this morning. Let's just give him a round of applause, thanking him, because he does that more often than, you know, but so I'm just so thankful. But and thank you to all you men who shoveled and got ourselves ready today. But again, before I get into this, I just want to extend one more invitation, as Brother Dan said, to Wednesday night. We're going to kind of be rebooting what we do on Wednesday nights, a little bit more informal. But we're going to have a little coffee, a little bit of refreshments. We're going to just have a time where we gather. We're going to gather in the foyer out here. And so if you're dropping off your kids for team club or Olympians or whatever, feel free to join us. Not sure what we're going to do in the future. We might get into a Bible study. Not sure. I know I've talked with a few of you who want to come on out to that, and we'll decide on that for whoever comes. But come on out this Wednesday. We'll meet there at 7 o'clock, and it'll be a good time. But that said, I trust that you're already there. But Daniel chapter 7. We now come to the second half of this book. There are 12 chapters in the book of Daniel, and we now come to chapter 7, which, again, as Jeff pointed out, but he probably noticed as he was reading, this second half is immensely different than the first. It's immensely different than the first six chapters. Chapters 1 to 6 is kind of what we think of when we think of the book of Daniel. It's a narrative. It's a telling of the story in the background of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, and his situation under the rule of the Persians, and then later on with the, or first the Babylonians and then the Persians. And of course, we looked at all those classic stories. It's in that first half of the book where we get the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the handwriting on the wall, all of those great stories that we tell kids and we kind of hold fast to as adults. And so the first half of the book is clearly set up as that narrative to give us the background of Daniel and the time period that he was ministering to. But now, as we approach the second half of the book, the last seven chapters, we are given an even more intimate look into the life of this prophet, and indeed his very thoughts, his dreams in particular. These dreams that in this particular case took place during those first six chapters. You'll notice in verse 1 of our text, this particular dream actually took place, according to verse 1, during the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And so you recall a couple weeks ago, I trust that you were able to tune in for that one, but that we dealt with King Belshazzar in chapter 5, who was the grandson of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who we spent a lot of time discussing. And when we met him, Belshazzar, in that chapter, he was reveling in his newfound kingship. He was a young man, and so he was celebrating with what I described as a royal drunken orgy of sorts. When, all of a sudden, during that giant party, that hand from heaven, that hand of God appeared to him and started writing Aramaic letters on the plaster of the wall of his palace. And of course, that freaked him out. We looked at that. That freaked him out as it would freak out any of us. Caused him to seek answers. He went to his wise men, couldn't find them, and then finally he got those answers by calling this prophet, calling the prophet Daniel, who, by the way, not only interpreted the handwriting on the wall, but also predicted his death, which happened to happen that same exact day, leading to the Persians eventually coming and taking over the Babylonians. And so we looked at that. But chapter 7 essentially takes us back in time at this point, before all of that happened, when Belshazzar, in the first year of his reign, to this vision that actually took place during that time. And of course, as we read this, it's a frightening one for Daniel. It's absolutely frightening. It's filled with what the Bible calls beasts. It's filled with monsters. That's what he is dreaming about here. But not just any monsters. These monsters, these beasts, they were symbols. They symbolized something. They were clearly from God. They symbolized the future. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But monsters, nonetheless, that had clear symbolic meaning from God himself. And yet, right alongside those monsters, Daniel also gets this vision of both what he describes as the Ancient of Days and indeed the Son of Man, who come and they destroy all four of those monsters. They destroy their kingdoms, and instead they are replaced with them to reign forever and ever and ever. That's a crazy dream, amen? Crazy, scary, scary dream. And it's what we call a prophetic word. It's a vision of the future, as I said. And again, it's going to be the case as we see throughout the next five chapters. These next five chapters, they parallel very, very much so the New Testament prophetic words. The New Testament prophecies specifically found in the book of Revelation. And not to mention the words of Jesus himself. If you read about Jesus's words when he was preaching at the Olivet Discourse, Jesus actually personally references the book of Daniel in those passages, specifically the last few chapters of the book. And so, again, as we see this, and this is what I want you to see as we go through any book of Scripture, but especially the book of Daniel. The Bible is a very, very powerful book, and it's very much intertwined with itself over the thousand-year periods that it took to write. Okay, you have all of these different authors writing over these thousands of different periods of time, three different languages, all coming together with one particular intertwined message of redemption. And it's amazing, amazing thing. The Bible is absolutely amazing. And in this particular case, we get to see the future fulfilled. And indeed, some things that have yet to come to pass. And so one thing that we have to bear in mind is that the Bible does indeed tell us the future. It does. That's part of it. It gives us glimpses into God's plan for the world. Again, during the days of Daniel, beyond the days of Daniel, but even our own days. And in that sense, it can be very, very scary. When you deal with anything dealing with the future, predicting the future, what we call eschatology, that's the study of the end times. It's a frightening concept because while the Bible does indeed give us these glimpses into the future, in case you didn't notice in this text as we're reading through, it does so in these just vague, kind of frightening ways. It uses very scary and oftentimes very confusing imagery. And Daniel's vision in chapter 7 is no exception to that rule. And if you want even further, go and read the book of Revelations if you haven't done that. I mean, it's very much the same way. We're going to talk about that. But so today, as we examine this very first vision of Daniel's, while we most certainly are going to catch a glimpse of the future as well as these monsters and the Son of Man. That's actually the title of our sermon today, is Monsters and the Son of Man. We're definitely going to be looking at those things. But what I want us to glean from this text is this, is that no matter what happens in the future, no matter what happens in the future, no matter how good or bad it may get for us, our hope is ultimately founded in who this text describes as the Ancient of Days and indeed as the Son of Man. And they are coming to make all things right, and everything, no matter what happens, good or bad, will only happen within their sovereignty. That no matter how many monsters may arise in this world or even in our own personal lives, that we can trust the Ancient of Days, that we can trust the Son of Man, that he will come, that he will take care of us, that he will rescue us, and that he will bring us with him as his saints, as he calls us in this text, for all eternity. Amen? Amen. That's exactly what it is, that we can trust the sovereignty of God. He's in control of everything. He is in control even of the future. And that he's going to make everything work out for his own glory's sake and indeed for our ultimate good. And so jumping into point number one, I want us to look at point number one, the four monsters. The four monsters. And so the first eight verses of this text, they're amazingly frightening. They're scary verses. Especially as you put yourself into the shoes of the prophet Daniel. I mean, if you've ever had a dream of a monster, okay, one monster is scary enough, right? But in this particular case, he had four monsters described in his dream. That clearly, more than that, they're not just weird dreams. They clearly have ties to what is going on in the world. And in Daniel's case, as I said before, they're clear signs from God. This is absolutely frightening. This is absolutely terrifying. I mean, the dream is so terrifying that, again, if you jump all the way down to the final verse of our text, even after the explanation, even after the interpretation is given to him, even after all of that was revealed, Daniel writes this, the final verse, he says, "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed." And amen to that, right? I mean, so even after all this, Daniel was scared. I would be scared. You would be scared after all. He was pale in skin, greatly alarmed because of the vision of these monsters. And so, because of all that, we have to ask the question, what were these monsters exactly? What exactly were they? They obviously have a greater significance than just a crazy dream, as I said before. And so what exactly were they? Well, first and foremost, again, let's take a look at how they're described. First and foremost, verse 3. It's told that they are coming up out of the sea. Mark that in your mind. They are coming up out of the sea, all being different from one another. And so we're not just talking about one monster in different forms. We're talking about four separate, individual, scary beasts, different from one another. They're all different. That's very important. First monster, it's described like this, was like a lion that had eagle's wings. But then quickly, these wings were plucked off. And it says that he was lifted up from the ground, verse 4, lifted up from the ground and then being made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Okay, that's beast number one. We then have the second beast, according to verse 5, who was even more terrifying than that. He's described like a bear. How many of you have ever seen a bear? Have you ever seen a bear? They're terrifying creatures, right? I mean, they are. I remember one time, I think I've told this story before, but before I came to Eastford, I was in Windsor Locks. And we were right up by the airport, right up by Bradley. And so it was a very residential area. It was one of my last days there before I came to Eastford. And I'm standing at the copy machine, and there's this big window for the parking lot behind us. And all of a sudden, I just see this big black blur go by. I see it out of the corner of my eye. And I go, and I look out the window, and it's a big, giant brown bear. I mean, it's a big, in the middle, the last, you'd expect to see it out here, right? I mean, you expect to see bears around here. You don't expect to see them up by the airport. You don't expect that. And so it's running towards our parsonage. We lived in the parsonage right next door. So I'm calling up. I'm running through the church building and trying to get over there. With Carissa was just born. We had two little, tiny little dogs. They would have been like McNuggets for them. And so I call up Sarah and I said, oh, hey, baby, there's a bear coming in. So she says, yeah, I already know. I'm standing out here watching. And, you know, this is what I get for marrying a country girl. I mean, she's from Harpersville, New York, which is just all country. You think we're country out here, it's country up there. But anyways, but I mean, that bear, I had never seen a bear before. I mean, it terrified me other than like in a zoo. But this bear, I mean, again, so when it describes a bear, I mean, it's frightening. And horrifyingly, this bear wasn't just walking through a parking lot, right? This bear had 3 ribs in its mouth. I'm assuming like bloody ribs. The idea is that it had torn into something, okay? Something else that was alive, all right? Some other creature. And if that wasn't scary enough, while watching this bear monster with these ribs hanging out of its mouth, Daniel then hears a voice from out of nowhere. It says, arise, talking to the bear, and says, arise and devour much flesh. It's already devouring flesh. Devour much flesh. Devour much more. Frightening. Absolutely frightening, right? Then after this, okay, it continues moving in this dream. After this, verse 6, he sees a third beast. A third beast, which according to this text, looked like a leopard with 4 wings on its back like a bird. And not only this, but the leopard with 4 wings also had 4 heads. And in some way, besides all of that, that's freaky enough. Besides that, somehow it had, according to verse 6, dominion. It says dominion was given to it. And so this four-headed, winged leopard creature was clearly a powerful being, okay? Not just from it being a leopard with 4 heads, but it was one of dignity. It clearly symbolized something. It had dominion. It was powerful. It was a powerful thing. And then the dream moves on in verse 7. We see this final monster, which is what we focus on the most, what Daniel focuses on the most. It says, a fourth beast who was, according to him, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. And if you study that out in the language, this monster was clearly the strongest out of all of them. It was the most powerful out of all of them. Matter of fact, in the Aramaic, you can see it a lot more, but even in the English. I mean, you can read it right in your English standard. It states this, it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And so this final beast was horrifying beyond measure. I mean, just as if all the other ones weren't terrifying enough. This was crazy. But Daniel also, he makes this comment at the end of verse 7. It says, it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And again, we're really not given a whole... These last beasts were kind of given kind of comparisons to animals and things like that. We see his teeth here. We see his iron teeth. We see he's obviously huge. We know that he's different. We know it has horns. But we're really not given a picture of an animal like we are given in these other beasts. Okay? This fourth beast, it had 10 horns. And then these 10 horns, they're further described by pointing out one particular horn a little horn, according to verse 8, is described. It says his eyes were like the eyes of a man and a mouth on this horn speaking great things. Crazy, crazy, crazy dream. It was absolutely terrifying, monstrous dream for sure. Absolutely 100%. Now, again, I want us to put ourselves into the shoes of Daniel this morning. That's what I want us to do, because he's the one that's writing. He's the one that's seeing all of this. We can imagine all of it, but put yourself in his shoes for a moment. This is the reason why it's important for you to know context. You are a man who had been captured out of your home country. You had been relocated by these monstrous Babylonians. You have been castrated. You have been incorporated into the new Babylonian Empire. You managed to survive all of this for many, many, many years under that first king, under King Nebuchadnezzar. And you survive as a result of God himself. God granting you supernatural wisdom. God granting you prophetic visions one after the next. Not once, not twice, but three times that we read of in the first six chapters. And then this King Nebuchadnezzar, we read about it. He goes nuts, right? And you're told that he goes nuts all because of God himself. God was the one. We talked about that, how he turned into a beast. By the way, a vision that God gave you chose you to prophesy to the king. And then all of it comes to pass. All of this happens. The king turns into a beast for 7 years. Before he finally returns to normal, he repents. He commands the whole kingdom to now worship the one true God. You survive all of that now. And then a few years later, after Nebuchadnezzar dies, you are now in your 70s. You're older, okay? You're an older person. And your position in the kingdom now and your relevance in that kingdom have been forgotten. They've kind of fallen by the wayside at this particular point. We talked about that when we went through chapter 5. Go back and watch that. You've been largely forgotten despite all these things that God did. Your relevance is starting to wane based upon this younger king, this undeserving, this ignorant grandson. This is where you are at as the prophet Daniel at this point in your life. And then on top of that, as you're going through all that, you get this crazy dream. You get this crazy, terrifying vision that's clearly from God. It's clearly of the future, who, by the way, worked out all of that previous miraculous stuff. This dream is filled with crazy monsters. It's filled with multiple heads, with bears eating ribs and crazy voices blooming all around you. You would be terrified too. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. 100%. We all would be. And let me just say this, just in way of application. While many of us, we're not going to get these kind of dreams. We're not going to have these kind of prophetic visions the way Daniel was a very particular case. Okay, we might not have these dreams that include monsters and beasts and these things terrifying us at night. But what we do have, a lot of us, and again, if you have to admit this, many of us do indeed have terrifying thoughts at night, don't we? We have terrifying thoughts, we have visions, we have these monsters in our head, okay, while we lay on our pillow at night. Worries, anxieties. Have you been there, Christian? Have you? We all have. For many of us, anxiety and worry about the potential future, it's just as real and it is just as scary as it was for Daniel all of those years ago. For many of us, we have terrifying thoughts of potential things that can happen in the future, right? You have thoughts of what ifs. Okay, what about, you know, my finances? What about my health, right? Bad health diagnosis, relational situations, all these things. Maybe all of the above, amen? Maybe all of these things. Maybe you, like Daniel, you have 3, 4, 5, 6 multiple choice monsters that come at you on your pillow at night, right? Is that true of you, Christian? Is it? Well, I'm going to tell you this. If that's the case for you, which it probably is, keep reading. Keep reading the text. Because while those monsters, while they might be terrifying and real things, there is someone who outshines all of them. Someone who the prophet Daniel was privileged to see once again. Namely who Daniel describes as the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And that brings us to point number 2, the sovereignty of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And so, continuing on in this text. Again, after this terrifying vision of these four beasts, these progressively increasing aggressive monsters that he sees in his vision. The vision all of a sudden changes to something far more comforting. But yet still very terrifying in this vision. Again, It's who he describes as the Ancient of Days. Pick up in verse 9. It says this: "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow." Read that carefully. Read this carefully and bear all these things in mind. "His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." And so, again, amidst that final monster, putting this in its context, amidst that final monster with those 10 horns and that little horn with its mouth speaking all of these great things, this Ancient of Days appears. This Ancient of Days appears, and he is seated on his throne with all of these many thousands surrounding him, standing like a judge in a court, as it's described, ready to cast this judgment from these books, these mysterious books that were opened and ready to give an account of that judgment. That's the purpose of this scene. And so I would argue that while the vision of the four beasts, while that was amazingly terrifying, this scene of the Ancient of Days was just as much, if not more so, frightening. Something even greater. Something that judges these four beasts, right? Something more powerful than these four beasts appears, who clearly has authority in these cases. He clearly is in charge of everything, and he has the documentation. He has the books to prove it. They're open and ready. Okay? And this judge of all things, he comes with this amazing wisdom, which is denoted in how he's described. He's described as ancient, first and foremost, with hair that is white, like pure wool, right? And so, right now, to my older saints, white hair is a good thing, okay? It's a very good thing, older saints. Don't run from your white hairs, even young guys who are starting to get there a little bit, because, again, it denotes wisdom. The Proverbs state this, I threw it in here: "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is what? It's their gray hair." Right? So gray hair is a good thing, brothers. Embrace that. But that said, this ancient one, this powerful one, with this gray hair, like wool, appears to give his judgment over all things, as only somebody ancient could, as somebody only wise who has been around forever and ever, this older one could, only could have that kind of wisdom. But that said, even while this Ancient of Days, while they open the books and began to preside over all of things, it says that this little horn from that final fourth beast, it just kept on speaking, kept on annoying the Ancient of Days. Kept on trying to pursue after him and try to knock him down. To which, as a result of that same verse, says this beast was killed. This fourth powerful, amazingly powerful beast was killed. Its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And not only did the fourth beast and the little horn get destroyed and burned up, but also the rest of the beasts, all three of those other ones that we looked at, their dominion was taken away from them. Their power was completely taken from them. But their lives were prolonged for a season, according to Daniel. Now, here's the deal, is that I could spend a ton of time in this passage today. And I could just rake over these verses because, again, the New Testament has a lot to say and a lot of things that we could elaborate on. We could get into a lot of these things. But clearly one of the things that we know from this text is that the Ancient of Days that is mentioned here is none other than God himself. Amen? It's none other than God himself. We'll get into this. There's debate on whether or not it's a direct reference to God the Father or God the Son here. But for those who know the book of Revelation, you know that Jesus, God the Son, he's described in almost the same exact kind of terminology in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. It'll be on the screen, but read it yourself. Revelation chapter 1, described by John in this way. Revelation 1, picking up in verse 12, says this, John speaking. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a what? Son of man." Bear that in mind. "Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." Notice verse 14. "The hairs of his head were what color? White. Like what? Wool." Exact same terminology.
like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And again, if you continue throughout the book of Revelation, this person that's in this text right in chapter 1 is revealed to be none other than the Son of God himself, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, if you continue on, if you continue on in Daniel chapter 7, picking up in verses 13 and 14, we see the outflow, as if that wasn't powerful enough to have the Ancient of Days show up. The outflow of the rule of the Ancient of Days found in, according to those verses, one who came like a son of man. Again, just like John describes in Revelation chapter 1. Again, making his appearance from the clouds of heaven. And so, again, it was according to these verses that this Son of Man was, according to verse 14 of Daniel 7, given dominion. The Son of Man was given glory. He was given a kingdom that extends not just to one or two kingdoms, like we're talking about here on earth. Not just to one kingdom that the one beast ruled, or this one or that one. No, but to, according to this text, to all peoples, to all nations and languages, which will, according to this text, serve him. They will serve the Son of Man. And so whoever, as we're looking at Daniel 7 in its context, whoever the Son of Man is in Daniel chapter 7 was put there by none other than God. Then was put there by none other than the Ancient of Days. And because he was put into place by that sovereign Ancient of Days, this Son of Man's dominion will indeed be everlasting. It will be a rule that is established and, according to this text, shall not pass away. And more than this, this Son of Man, he will not share kingship with anyone else. There will not arise something greater than him to overthrow him. But his kingdom will be one. And because it is one, it will never, ever, ever be destroyed. Now, of course, as New Testament believers, because I, again, that's where we're at. And I trust that you're in the Word. And I trust that you're a student of the Word and you've studied this out. But as New Testament believers who know the New Testament, we all know who the Son of Man is, and it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And again, beside the quotation in Revelation chapter 1 that I quoted, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Son of Man just multiple times. Matter of fact, if you study it out, he is referred to in the ESV 88 times as the Son of Man throughout the New Testament. Jesus is referred to, and he describes himself in this way. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said this, referring to himself. He says, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, referring to himself, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, even in this age to age to come. So we have that reference. Luke 12:8, Jesus also said this, referring to himself. He said, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. And then we have in another gospel, John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus speaking to Nathanael there. Says, truly, truly, I say to you will see the heavens opened and the angel of God ascending and descending on the who? The Son of Man. And then going beyond the Gospels. One more. We will just finish the book of Acts not long ago. The book of Acts, we have Stephen. And Stephen is standing there getting pelted with rock after rock in his martyrdom. And he's given this amazing, gracious vision before his death. And his eyes are open, and he gets to see the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. And he cries out this in Acts chapter 7, referring to Jesus, verse 56. Stephen says this, behold, I see the heavens open, and who? The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so again, if you study out that title, Son of Man, it can be used in a generic sense. But more often than not, it is 90% of the time, it is used to refer to none other than Jesus himself. It is used to describe no one else but the Messiah. And again, that's what you need to pick up on when you read through. This is why it's so important for us to be in the Old Testament. A lot of times we ignore the Old Testament. A lot of times we don't spend as much time there. But this is when we study this out and we see this, it sheds so much more light on to the New Testament. Should shed light on whenever you read the New Testament, either of Jesus or whenever the biblical writers refer to the Son of Man, that it's referring to him. That you know a little bit better what that title is meant to convey. That it is meant to convey, according to Daniel chapter 7, pomp and circumstance. It is meant to denote end times, the end of days, the eschatos. It's a title of hope for the future. It's a title of hope in the face of this world's monsters. That's who the Son of Man is. And more than this, if you keep reading, if you had your finger in the book of Revelation, going all the way to one of the final chapters in the book of Revelation, the final chapters of the Bible, chapter 20, verse 11, we read this. We read the following. It says this: "Then," John speaking, "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And what? And the books were opened." Sound familiar? "And the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so not only do we see clearly the imagery of one from Revelation chapter 1, clear imagery of the one that's described in Daniel 7. We have clear imagery of who this Ancient of Days is. He appears and he's referenced to as the Lord Jesus himself. But also at the end of the book of Revelation, we also have this image of these books. Same image, the books being opened amidst thousands and thousands of great and small standing before the throne. It's clearly the same scene. It's clearly a reference to the judgment of God coming down. But going further, again, if you back up into the book of Revelation really quick, John also gives a vision, not only using a lot of the same imagery, not just of the Ancient of Days, not just of this judgment seat, but also of beasts. You read a lot about beasts in the book of Revelation. Chapter 13, turn with me to chapter 13 of Revelation, picking up in verse 1. It says this. It's described in this way. John again: "I saw a beast rising out of" where? "The sea." Does that sound familiar again? "Rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and a blasphemous name on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And of its head seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they beheld," or they followed, "the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?'" Verse 5, "And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Again, is any of this sounding familiar? Verse 6, "It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, and that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name was not been written before the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, and with the sword must he be slain. And here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the" who? Of the saints, right? Again, I've said this throughout this text, but does this not sound like Daniel chapter 7? Sounds just like it. And it should sound very familiar, because clearly, there is overlap between these two texts. There's clearly overlap between these two men who were separated literally by hundreds and hundreds of years. The prophet Daniel and the apostle John. These men were seeing the same kinds of visions, the same kind of beasts, the same kind of monsters, even though they were separated by all of that time. And so clearly, the things that Daniel was seeing, again, would be further expanded upon later on. Clearly they'd be expanded upon by John all those years later. According to Revelation 13, not only would this beast appear, but also a second beast is going to appear. Just like those four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. He's going to rise out of the sea, as we just read. Again, he's going to exercise authority over everyone on the earth. It says this in Revelation 13:13, he's going to perform signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And then again, jumping down to verse 16 of chapter 13 of Revelation, it says this. It says, he causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. And this calls for wisdom, verse 18. And let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Apocalyptic visions, right? Clearly the vision of Daniel in chapter 7. It is expanded upon in great detail by the Apostle John throughout the book of Revelation. There is absolutely no question about this. There is no doubt. It is plain as day for all of us to read and ponder, and indeed many have. I challenge you, go into my office after church today and pull off commentary after commentary after commentary. They will give you their opinions on this, okay? I was in it all week long. Pull down a commentary on the book of Daniel and then compare it to the commentary on the book of Revelation, okay? You're going to see how much time and energy and effort has been put into the subject of the eschatos, because there's been a ton of that. But that said, while it might indeed be tempting, and maybe even very interesting, because I find all that stuff interesting, it might be tempting and interesting to get sidetracked with all of those details concerning these prophecies. Because again, as I said before, Daniel and John, they clearly have overlap. They're clearly getting a vision of the future. I would argue this. Instead of getting sidetracked and getting caught in the weeds, I would encourage you as a believer, when you read texts like this, to always focus upon what is clear. What is clearly taught from this text, rather than what is gray. Because the fact is, here's the fact, is that we do not know for certain who exactly all these monsters are. We don't know. We don't know who all these beasts that John and Daniel are referring to. We don't know what they are. Again, you can read commentary after commentary, theologian after theologian, that's going to give you different answer after different answer after different answer as to who this monster is and what this head represents and all of these things. Theologians, they have debated this topic until they are literally blue in the face, and every single time they have contradicted themselves every step of the way. But you know what? You know what the one thing that they all agree on is? They all agree on this. They all agree who the Ancient of Days is. Amen? They all agree who the Son of Man is. Okay? And it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, he is going to come someday, and he is going to destroy every single beast. He is going to destroy every single monster that this world can conjure up. Amen? Absolutely 100%. And that's the point of the final verses of the vision. It brings us to point number 3, the destruction of the monsters and the kingdom of the Most High. And so these final verses, we see that God revealed exactly what this means to Daniel. Okay, it might not be super clear in regard to details, as I said before, and really neither was it to Daniel. Obviously, it wasn't, because at the end of the passage, like I said before, he's still fearful. His color changed. He's still afraid. But we do know the ultimate end of all of this from the text. And again, it created anxiety in him. He was alarmed, as it said. But God revealed, according to verse 16 of Daniel 7, he revealed the truth concerning all of this. And so what is that truth? Look at verse 18. Daniel 7, verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Amen. Absolutely, all right? It's an amazing way to start off the interpretation of this terrifying dream, right? Amazing way. That regardless of how powerful, regardless of how mighty, how scary these beasts and monsters might be, that the saints of the Most High, which that is a reference to people who have been saved by God's grace, saved by the Most High, God's people throughout time, that they will indeed receive, according to this text, his kingdom forever, and not just forever, but forever and ever. Okay? Again, while earthly kingdoms around us that are ruled by monster after monster, by terrible leader after terrible leader that fail us and persecute us, and all of these things may happen, that we as the saints of God, the saints of the Most High, that we will eventually possess the kingdom of God, not temporarily, but forever and ever and ever. Amen? That's what the future holds for you and I as believers. Going further, verse 19, keep going. It doesn't end there. It says, the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. And so that one is brought up in particular, even in the interpretation, because obviously that one, that fourth beast, was the one that bothered Daniel the most. Bothered him a lot, because as he continues in verse 21, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And so Daniel was obviously very bothered by that fourth beast. That fourth beast, obviously, he took it upon himself to fight particularly against God himself and against the people of God before he eventually gave them the possession of the kingdom. Matter of fact, Daniel records for us the following. Pick up in verse 23 about the fourth beast. It says this: "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. Then another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones and shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak word against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given in the hand for a time, time and a half time." And again, there's a lot there. And as I said before, a ton of ink has been spilled trying to explain all of this. Okay? The ins and outs of what exactly is going on in this vision of Daniel. Things like which kingdoms are the 10 kingdoms. Who are these 10 kings that Daniel is seeing here, right? Time and time and time and a half. What is that? What kind of time period is that? Is it years? Is it millennia? Is it days? Is it minutes? Is it seconds? What is that? And I'm going to tell you something. I don't have an answer for you today on that. Okay? I'm going to leave that to you for your own personal study to figure all that out. All right? Because I'm going to tell you this, is I still haven't figured it out. So if you do, come and talk to me. All right? Because I'd be interested in talking to you. But here's the deal, is that the one thing that we can walk away with for sure from these verses that is not black and white, that is not, is crystal clear, is that while that little horn, according to this text, that fourth beast, might give a lot of problems in the future, whoever that may be or whatever that may be, speaking words against the Most High, wearing out the saints, verse 25, the one thing is clear, is that eventually, verse 26, notice, his dominion shall be taken away from him, amen, to be consumed and destroyed in the end. And so as great as that little horn, as he is described, as great as that, whatever it is, may become, that he will be consumed and destroyed in the end, no matter who that may be. A lot of people, you read the commentaries, a lot of people think the little horn is the Antichrist, all right? You read the book of Revelation, you read the book of Daniel. A lot of commentators from a lot of different theological perspectives, they believe that the little horn is the Antichrist, the greatest of all the rivals of God that will ever be on the earth, all right? But the point of this text, because if you notice, God doesn't give him a whole ton here. The point of this text that we and Daniel are to walk away with is that even if the most powerful anti-God, anti-Christ appears, no matter how powerful he may be, that one day he will be obliterated completely. He will be brought to his end according to these verses. Amen? The greatest of all God's enemies will be destroyed. That is so hopeful. I mean, it's such a great passage. This little horn, this Antichrist, according to this text, his kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And so, in other words, because of the sovereignty of the Son of Man, because of the sovereignty of the Ancient of Days, everything, no matter how many monsters, no matter how many beasts arrive, no matter how many little horns, no matter how many antichrists come, no matter how hard it may get for the saints of God, everything's going to be okay. Amen? That the Son of Man, that he is going to return to this planet, and he is going to make all things right and new for the people of God. Folks, that is the hope of Daniel chapter 7. That is the hope of Daniel chapter 7, that those monsters, no matter what they may be, every one of them will be defeated, and defeated by Jesus. And I personally cannot wait for that day. Right? And so, just in way of conclusion today, if you were looking for me today to stand before you and predict the future, or to, you know, bring up a bunch of charts and try and tell you exactly what's going on here, or tell you which kingdoms and who these beasts are specifically, or who the little horn is exactly, if that's what you were looking for as we were reading through that, I apologize to you today, all right? I'll leave that for you. I will leave that for greater minds than myself, theologians, to a lot better than me to dig into. But I believe that the one thing that we are to walk away from this passage is that, as I said before, whatever monsters may come into this world, be it in this world, be it through evil leaders, be it through, you know, terrible tyrannies and all of these things, terrible situations for the saints of God, or, as I mentioned before, perhaps the monsters in your own personal life, right? Because we all have them. We all have monsters, amen? We all have things that terrify us. We all have things, as I said before, things that we worry about. You know, illness, finances, relationships, all these different things. That no matter what the monster may be, that one day all of those things will be done away with for every saint of the Most High. Every one of them. When His everlasting kingdom comes. And when He makes all things right. Amen. Because again, sometimes it seems like it's one monster after the next. Daniel, he saw four. For you, it might be five. It might be six. It might be seven. It might be, you know, might be something on a daily basis, right? But brothers and sisters, this text reminds us that we don't need to be afraid of the monsters. We don't need to be afraid of the monsters. It reminds us to trust the Son of Man, to trust the Ancient of Days, to trust the Most High, no matter what, that He's going to see you through. Don't care what you're going through right now. He's going to see you through to the end. He's going to give you strength to keep on going. He's going to give you everything that you need on a daily basis to be able to persevere in Him no matter what. And that is something for each and every single saint of God to rejoice in. Amen? Amen. You know, I mean, again, no matter what the monsters may be, they will be defeated, brothers and sisters. They will be defeated. The Son of Man is coming. The Ancient of Days and all of His wisdom is going to make things all right and new. And I cannot wait for that day. So look forward to it with me, brothers and sisters. Look forward with it to me today on this snowy Sunday for the rest of the week. I hope that it permeates your heart for the rest of the week and gives you encouragement that God is in control and that the Son of Man is coming. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this passage. I thank You so much for the prophet Daniel. Lord, as we come to texts like this, sometimes I'll confess when I read it recently and preparing, Lord, this text confused me. There's a lot in here. God, there's a lot that You revealed to Your servant Daniel. A lot of things, Lord, that even You revealed even more details to John years later. And Lord, we still come up short in our knowledge. Oh, Lord, remind us of that. Remind us of while we are to strive to know You and how You have revealed Yourself to us, Lord. Help us to understand just how big and vast You are. God, that there are some things that we're not going to be able to figure out, but the things that You have revealed to us, the things of the future, the things about our hope of redemption that is found in You as the Ancient of Days, and as Your Son, the Son of God and Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that every one of these things will be fulfilled. That Your Holy Spirit, which resided in Daniel, He resides in us today too, bearing witness that these truths are true. And so, Lord, I pray for each one in my congregation, my brothers and sisters today, each one, God, with our own set of struggles, our own monsters in our lives, God, that we would not be afraid of those monsters this week, but instead that we would just take You by the hand as the Ancient of Days, as the Son of Man, as the Most High, as our Heavenly Father, and trust You no matter what. Because our future is clear. Our redemption is ready for the taking. And, Lord, we look forward to that. And amen, Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus returns. Lord, I pray it would be before the end of this prayer. I pray that the Son of Man would come and be given that dominion and that we would be able to rule and reign with Him for all eternity and perfection, Lord. May it be. But Lord, until that day, cause us to persevere. Cause us to trust You. Help us each and every day with this, Lord, because we are frail. As the man said in Mark to Jesus, we believe, but help our unbelief. So Lord, grant us the faith. Grant us the endurance. Grant us the perseverance this week, I pray. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.